scripture today is from Philippians 1, 27 to 11. This is the message. Meanwhile, live in such a way that you are a credit to the message of Christ. Let nothing in your conduct hang on whether I come or not. Your conduct must be the same whether I show up to see things for myself or hear of it from a distance. Stand united, singular in vision, contending for people's trust in the message, the good news, not flinching or dodging in the slightest before the opposition. Your courage and unity will show them what they're up against. Defeat for them, victory for you, and both because of God. There's far more to this life than trusting in Christ. There's also suffering for him. And the suffering is as much a gift as the trusting. You're involved in the same kind of struggle you saw me go through, on which you are now getting an updated report in this letter. If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantage of that status, no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far beyond anyone or anything ever, so that all created beings in heaven and on earth, even those long ago dead and buried, will bow in worship before this Christ Jesus and call out in praise that he is the master of all, to the glorious honor of God the Father. Amen.
I really love this text, and I love that you read it from the Message. How powerful it is when we hear it in such simple language. When I began this sermon the last part of July, I had an idea marinating in my mind, and the idea was, how would one go about keeping the behavior and mind and words of Christ alive in their lives? What do we need to do? How do we need to be? There isn't really a how to do it text about living the Christian life. There's just not one. But this comes as close as anything, I think, in the New Testament to being just sort of a little primer on what it looks like if I'm a disciple of Jesus. Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians on his second missionary trip. You can read about it in Acts 16. The first missionary trip, his partner was Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas went all over Turkey, that part of the world, delivering the message of Christ and starting new churches. And something happened, but Luke doesn't tell us what happened. But there was a falling out. And it had to do with John Mark, this young man that accompanied Paul and Barnabas. And Paul said, I've had enough of this. John Mark cannot go based on how he behaved. And Barnabas, being the compassionate man, encouraging man that he was, did what we would expect Barnabas to do. And he said, no, I'll take him under my wing and it'll be all right. So Barnabas and John Mark went their way. And Paul and a man named Silas went on their way. Acts 16. In that little short description of what happened at Philippi, there was a wealthy woman that her name was Lydia. She sold purple cloth. And all indications are that if you sold purple cloth, you were a person of means. Paul finds her down by the river with a group of people worshiping together. And then the people, the powers that be in Philippi, get really torqued by what Paul is saying and doing in that city, and they throw him in jail, him and Barnabas. Beating, treating him with all sorts of indignities, throw him in the jail. In the middle of the night, there's this miracle, this jail opening miracle that occurs. And Paul and Silas and all of the prisoners have the opportunity to walk out into the light of day. But Paul and Silas don't, because they know that by walking out, it was a death sentence for the man that was keeping charge of them. All they had to do was walk out, and he was a dead man. So in the middle of the night, Paul and Silas say to the jailer, don't worry, we're here. We haven't left. He was so blown away by their character, about the way that they treated him, the love that they showed toward him, that he takes them home the next day, to his home, to his family. He bathes their wounds and listens to what they have to say. I'm filling in some of the blanks, but I know this had to have happened. And then he's baptized. It says his whole household is baptized. They'd never heard anything like this before. Well, the powers that be are embarrassed and afraid for their lives when they find out that Paul is a Roman citizen. And so they say to him, and I think there's part of what is humorous about this instance, is that they said to Paul and Silas, probably in a low voice, could you just leave town? Please, leave town. So Luke records that they only stayed there some days, and they left. Paul leaves behind this little church of brand new, nascent Christians, infants, to manage on their own. You can imagine the kind of anxiety and angst that he would have had for them, worrying about them, worrying about whether or not they would make it in Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony. It was a worldly place. There was lots to distract them from their lives as new Christians. So Paul begins this section from prison, writing back to them, I want to tell you some things about how to live, what your life should look like. And I think it's so contemporary. It's so relevant to us today. He begins by saying, live your life worthy of the gospel. The word there is oxios, and it means fitting or deservedly. Let your life stack up favorably against the grace of Christ and the beauty of the gospel. Live in that kind of way, as somebody who has gotten it. Number two, stand firm in one spirit. Word there means struggle along with. I picture people locked arm in arm, doing whatever they have to do together, because they're a body, they're Christ. And they struggle together. and of one mind. Psukoi is this word here, and it means the totality of one's life. He doesn't mean that you agree on who ought to be president and who shouldn't. But he's talking about this sort of synthesis that occurs in lives that says, I care about Judy. I'm with her. We're one. I care about Brett. Brett may and I have, and I may have disagreed about some things, but it doesn't matter because I love him and I'm joined arm in arm with him for the sake of the gospel. That's the spirit of in one mind. I think Philippi had probably been hard on Paul. He bears some wounds on his back. He bears the, I don't know if Paul was embarrassed, but maybe embarrassment of being imprisoned, led away in chains into the jail. Church simply will not work. Simply will not work until it has this kind of unity that Paul has described. Oh, it may continue on, but it won't continue on very well, because that's not how God designed it. So imagine today a church that doesn't work together on a problem. Church where, because this happens, this exists in our world, where people don't talk things out, they issue ultimatums, and they threaten, and they leave, but they don't have that unity. Imagine a church full of people that don't feel any obligation to the other people in the church. Oh, Amanda, she doesn't matter, you know. I'll go ahead and do this, or I'll do that, or I'll do the other, but yeah, she'll get over it. Can you imagine that kind of spirit in the church? Church full of cliques. You know that we're writing a book for our kids, and I've gotten a lot of work. I had written a whole lot, and I've gone back and redone the whole thing, and I've made really great progress on that. And I was really thinking about the first church we went to after we graduated. It was in northeastern Louisiana, a little town called Winnsboro. And it was a little church, but boy, did it have the cliques. And you might not have known that until you came out of worship service and you saw people circled up in their little groups. There was the John Deere group, and there were the school system group, and then there was a group of everybody else that didn't belong in either of these groups. A church that permits talk. Can you imagine that? Whispering, gossiping, did you hear about? Church that permits its members to not like each other, for all that implies. You know, Jesus said, we sang about it. I've left you a command, love one another. And I've heard Christian people say, well, I know I got to love you, but I don't have to like you. That just doesn't work in my head. This is hard work. So you can really see the extraordinary nature of Paul's instructions. This is extraordinary stuff. What kind of organization works like that? Where do people treat each other this way? Paul begins the next part of his instructions with some if statements. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy. He says if these things exist. Fred Craddock says that it would be just as well to introduce. Paul could have said, since there is encouragement in Christ, but I think he wanted to draw them out. I think he wanted them to be thinking about that. Well, yeah, there is encouragement in Christ. I get that every Sunday when I go in and I see Nancy. I feel so encouraged. So Paul says, if the answer is yes, which he gets, Paul said that there are certain behaviors that are dictated by those four yeses. Paul is saying that it is inconceivable that people of God would do anything but stand firm in one spirit. That's the title of the sermon. Because that's what he's calling them to do. Stand firm in one spirit. You're one. Think about what this says about so much of what has been happening in the modern day church in all of its forms. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking there's kind of an interesting tension here in this for us today, because then there would have been no luxury of having churches to choose from. It just was not possible. It was too newborn. It was too infant. But now we have variety, and there's one side of that that is good, because I would be much better at an Episcopal church than at a Holy Roller church. I just would. There's nothing wrong with that. So that's not what's being addressed here. But I think the problem today is that it also gives people the freedom and the opportunity to just get mad and storm off and not do or practice any of these things that Paul's been talking about. Being able to say, you know, let's talk about this. Let's work on this. Paul reiterates things in this section that he's already said, possibly to underscore what he's trying to get across here. He said, have the same mind, phroneo. Again, not mindless agreement on every single thing, but it's not a group of friends I get together with and do we agree on everything? Well, no, not necessarily, but we love each other. It's that sort of thing. Last week we went nearly 2 hours. You know, it's like, my word, look how long we've been here. Well, you know, that's the nature of relationships that are healthy with people. Same love, agape, this unconditional love, in full accord and in one mind. In full accord and in one mind. How many times does Paul have to tell us that church doesn't work places where people are demandingly opinionated, arrogant, and stubborn, and all of that? It requires working together, and that's a particular skill. This morning, I begin my days. I do some reading and praying, and I read some poetry, and then I write, and I write 3 pages. And it's such a great practice. 3 pages, whether you feel like it or not. And I got to thinking about the sermon, and I also got to thinking about somebody that Bev and I have met recently, the wife of whom is a retired choral master for the Seattle Opera Company. So I said, tell me about that. What does that mean? What do you do? What does a choral master do? She told me about how if you're going to be in the chorus, you're going to have to practice for several hours, 3 times a week with this group. I, as choral master, am I going to have to spend some hours in my studio at home working out the music and making sure that the music is almost genetic with me? It's in my DNA. I know it so well. She talked about how when they did Porgy and Bess, which is an all-black cast, that they didn't have enough people in the opera company to staff that opera. And so she had to go out and find candidates at churches and at other sort of organizations, and these people all came for the auditions to be in Porgy and Bess. And she said it was one of the best things that we ever did. And I got to thinking about how much that's like church. That's really what Paul is describing here. You think about the one-mindedness. This is the book that we're going to be working on. These are the words. This is the music. This is how we do it. You've got somebody who inspired this. I don't know who wrote Porgy and Bess, but Hirschman. So you know, just think of God standing over us. He's our Gershman. He's the one saying, this is how I want you to live. This is the book. This is the music that gives life to your being together. I got really excited about that. I know probably you as well as us love music. There's nothing like hearing a choral presentation or a great symphony or even a play where everybody has worked together to produce that thing. That's what we're doing. We're serving Christ. We're doing what Christ asked us to do. Paul finishes this primer on church relations with an exhortation to have the same mind as Christ. I mean, look at where his mind led him. So think about what Christ did and how he acted toward others and how he sacrificed himself. What if Jesus had said, I'm not doing that? Of course, that's not what he said. He said, Father, it's your will that I'm concerned about. I want to do what you want me to do. Let's pray. Dear Father, what a challenge this teaching from Paul is, putting others first, sacrificing ourselves as Christ did. We do this through your strength and indwelling spirit. Please help us. In Jesus' name, amen.